Well, we are glad to have you this morning. 1 Samuel 27 this morning. Or excuse me, 29 actually. 1 Samuel 29. And we're making our way through the book of 1 Samuel, slowly but surely. Thank you. 1 Samuel 29 this morning. We did skip chapter 28. Boy, you are sharp for a 46-year-old guy. You are on the ball, son. No, not yet. Okay. You are exactly right. We will be getting back to chapter 28 in the future. It's a section about Saul as he goes to the Witch of Endor. And we will return to that. And we'll touch a little bit on chapter 28 this morning, but just a little bit. All right. 1 Samuel 29, you should be there. How many of you have ever been driving down the road and you looked in your rearview mirror and you saw these flashing blue lights? How many experienced that? Come on, be honest. I'm going to talk about lying in a little bit, so all right. Now, what's usually the first thing you think when that occurs? What did I do? What did I do? That's right. David, first thing he does is his foot goes in the accelerator. He's out of there. Probably the second thing we try to do is think, oh, I hope this guy has mercy on me. You know, if you realize, oh, I was going 65 and a 45, man, this is terrible. Points on my license. It's going to cost me money. You know, why is my radar detector not working? You know, and we're hoping that when the officer comes to our window, there's something we can say to persuade them to be merciful and not give us the ticket. We've been caught doing wrong, and of course, in your case, I know you're innocent, but and now there's punishment to pay, and you're hoping for mercy. And really, as we come to 1 Samuel chapter 29, that's kind of the situation we find David in. David has been disobedient, has disobeyed the Lord, his faith has faltered, and he has fled to another country. And because of that and all these things, he's starting to reap now. And really, as we come to 1 Samuel 29, you'll see he is in a place where God could very easily judge him. And let's just kind of see what happens this morning as we look through the lesson. I want to review very quickly for those that are new with us. In 1 Samuel chapter 27, we find David departing and leaving Israel and traveling to Gath. Now, why did he do that? Saul was chasing him daily. The Word of God says Saul was chasing him, pursuing him. He realized that no matter what he did in the land of Israel, Saul was not going to quit pursuing him. He now had maybe as many as 3,000 or 4,000 people to watch over, become a very difficult task. And he came to the conclusion wrongly. What was his wrong conclusion? God could not protect him in the land, and that Saul was going to kill him. Was that the right conclusion? No. And we know that because God had called him and actually told him that he would be the next king of Israel, and he can't be a very good king if he's dead. So we know that he made a wrong conclusion, made wrong choices, and as we've studied this passage, we have seen that he rejected divine revelation, and instead he followed human reasoning. And again, this is a battle you and I face every day of our lives. Human reasoning, if it feels good, do it. Divine revelation is please God. Now, that's only possible by faith. And David's faith falters, and David leaves the land. By the way, when he left the land, what were the results of it? It worked. Yeah, it worked for a short time. And we're going to begin to see some of the other things that occur. Now, when he gets in the land, he asks Achish, the king of the Philistines, for a city. He gives him a city. And so he and his people settle down in the city. They're safe. Everything is going well. Now, David needs something to do with his spare time. And so he goes out on weekends and raids all the neighboring people and kills them all and takes all their stuff. So he's out really destroying God's enemies. The problem is, Achish wants to know what he's doing, and so he tells him in general terms, and he brings back the loot and gives it to the king. He fails to tell the king, however, he's killing the king's friends instead of the Israelites. And so really he's living a double life, a life of deception, which goes back to really his unbelief. And so we find David in this situation, and we come to 1 Samuel, and I want to read the first two verses of chapter 28, and then we'll look at the first couple of verses of chapter 29. In chapter 28 it says, "And it came to pass in those days, the Philistines gathered their armies together for warfare to fight with Israel. And Achish said unto David, Know thou assuredly that thou shalt go out with me to battle, thou and thy men. And David said to Achish, Surely thou shalt know that thy servant can do. And Achish said to David, Therefore will I make thee keeper of mine head forever." Now turn to chapter 29. We're skipping chapter 28 momentarily. Now the Philistines gathered together all their armies to Aphek, and the Israelites pitched by a fountain which is in Jezreel. And the lord of the Philistines passed on by hundreds and by thousands, but David and his men passed on in the rearward with Achish. All right, so here's the scene. David is placed in a rather awkward situation. Have you seen what it is already? The Philistines are getting together to go and fight against Israel. Now, the Philistines had been in the land when Israel came back to the land from Egypt. They drove the Philistines out of the land. Now the Philistines would love to have it back. The Philistines are ruled by King Achish, and there are five major Philistine cities, and there are five lords or commanders from those cities. And so, of course, Achish has been kind to David. David has been kind to Achish, at least outwardly. And now the Philistines are going to go fight against Israel. Now, obviously, Israel, those are God's chosen people. They are also David's people. In fact, they are the people that David is going to become the king over. He was an Israelite. His warriors and people that were with him were Israelites. And he has been asked now to go fight against his own people. The Philistines, it said, have come to a place called Aphek, which is about 30 miles north of Gath. That's kind of their gathering area. They're going to gather there and kind of have their parade march and make sure everybody's in the right place. Then they're going to head to 40 miles north to Shunem, and they're going to fight against the Israelites. The Israelites at this time are in Jezreel. So Achish says to David, "Come on, buddy, let's go fight." In fact, as we saw in chapter 28, he said, "I'm going to make you my head bodyguard. You're going to guard me and watch over me, make sure that I am safe in the battle." Now, David's got a real dilemma here. If he goes with the Philistines and fights against Israel, what's the problem, or what are the problems? It'd be hard to go back and be their king after he fought with the Philistines and killed a bunch of Israelites. What else? He'd be fighting against God's people. Big mistake. That's a whole other sermon. Stuff that we see going on today. What if he says, "You know what? I'm not going to fight. These are my people." Then he's going to have to fight the Philistines. So, one way or the other, the way things look, he's going to fight somebody. He's going to have to fight the Philistines, or he's going to have to fight against his own people. So he is in this great dilemma. Now, again, let's stop and think. Why was David in the situation he's in? Yeah, he made a decision, didn't he? Now, often in our Christian life, problems come to all Christians. How many of you have ever had a problem? This is just to keep you awake, okay? I think if you're raising your hand, you got to be awake, okay? Unless you're really good. Sure. Now, does God bring problems into our life, even not as judgment? I didn't state that very well, but sure. God brings us because he wants to purify us and make us better. If you never had any problems, what kind of Christian would you be? Yeah, you wouldn't be much of one, would you? It's the battles, it's the fighting that strengthens us. However, if we're honest, most of the problems that come into our life are not sent because we're so innocent, but they come typically because we are guilty and we've made wrong decisions. And I look at most of the problems in my life, and they're not caused by Preacher Lashley or Pastor Jody, although I like to blame them on them, you know. It's caused by my old flesh and my wrong decisions. Now, David had made some very wrong decisions. And really, it comes down to two things. And again, I want to take a little time here. He is here because he was not able to trust God. And also because of his deceitful life. And we're going to talk about those some more in a moment. But David was living a double life. He pretended to be one thing and wasn't something else. And that is a dangerous, dangerous position to be in, especially as a believer. You cannot live a double life as a believer without the punishment of God. God will reveal it. Be sure your sin will find you out. So David is in this position because David made some poor choices. You have heard the phrase, "Oh, what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive." And that's where we find David. And he is in a real difficult situation here, really an impossible situation. He's stuck fighting somebody. Now, as we move on in chapter 29 to verse 3, we're going to see God's intervention. God divinely moves in and does some amazing things. All right, verse 3. "Then said the princes of the Philistines, 'What do these Hebrews here?' And Achish said unto the princes of the Philistines, 'Is not this David, the servant of Saul, the king of Israel, which has been with me these days or these years? And I have found no fault in him since he fell unto me unto this day.' And the princes of the Philistines were wroth with him. And the princes of the Philistines said unto him, 'Make this fellow return, that he may go again to his place which thou hast appointed him. And let him go down, and let him not go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he be an adversary to us. For wherewith should he reconcile himself unto his master? Should it not be with the heads of these men? Is not this David, of whom they sang one to another in dances, saying, David slew his thousands, Saul slew his thousands, and David his 10,000s? All right, so here's the picture. As you see, verse 2, the lords of the Philistines pass on by hundreds, by thousands. All right, this is like, have you ever seen the pictures of the Soviet Union in the old day, and they'd have these big parades, you know, they have all the rockets, you know, and all the armed guys going forward, and this is kind of what's going on. They're parading all of their power, and they're getting everybody in order here. We've got the Philistines from this city, and the Philistines from this city, and the Philistines from this city. And finally, the Philistines that are Achish is over control. He's the king, so he comes last. And this is great, man. We got an army. This is going to be great. And then what in the world? Who are those guys? Wait a minute. Those are the Hebrews. What? That's David. What in the world are we doing? Now, these guys were not really very stupid here because they had some bad experiences with this before. In fact, we studied this several months ago in chapter 14. The Philistines were just whipping up on the Israelites, and so some of them, they were taking their food, they were killing them, and they said, you know what, we're switching sides. So the Hebrews had gone to switch sides. Some of them had joined with the Philistines. And then you remember the story how Jonathan and his armor bearer went and fought against the Philistines, and there's a great victory, and all of a sudden the tide is turning. What did all those Hebrews do? They switched sides again. And they came back and they helped the Israelites. Of course, they were already in the Philistine camp. They really helped them, and they just mopped up on the Philistines. And those Philistine commanders, they remembered that, and they said, it's not going to happen again. And not only that, they said, hey, we've heard the song. We've heard the song. Saul killed his thousands, but this guy, he's killed 10,000 Philistines. And you know what? Wouldn't it be a great opportunity for him right in the middle of battle to change sides and kill all of us and get back in favor with Saul? And so they say to Achish, this guy's not going with us. Achish tries to argue with him. He said, oh, this guy's David. He's been faithful to me for months. I mean, it's been outstanding. I find no fault in him. Big dummy. And so he's arguing. Oh, come on, let's go. And they said, this is not going to happen. So he goes to David. And this is amazing. Verse 6. So Achish called David and said unto him, surely as the Lord liveth, and thou hast been upright, and thy going out and thy coming in with me and the host is good in my sight, for I have not found evil in thee since the day of thy coming unto me unto this day. Nevertheless, the Lord's favor thee not. Wherefore now return and go in peace, that thou displease not the lords of the Philistines. Now what should David have said? That's exactly right. The Lord's done it again. I mean, I'm free. So what does he do in verse 8? This is funny. Verse 8, and David said unto Achish, but what have I done? And what hast thou found in thy servant so long as I've been with thee unto this day, that I may not go to fight against the enemies of my lord the king? What do you want to tell David? Shut up and get out of there, son. What's wrong with you? Now, the only thing, and I don't know David's thinking, but probably, I assume he was trying to keep up his front.
Sure.
You know, he was trying to keep impressing this guy. He didn't want to go to fight against the Israelites. He wanted out of there. But if he just said, oh, you're right, I'll go, they might have thought something was up. So David continues to argue with him, and Achish said, no. He said, look at verse 9. Achish answered and said unto David, I know that thou art good in my sight as an angel of God. Notwithstanding the princes of the Philistines have said, he shall not go up with us to the battle. Wherefore now rise up early in the morning with thy master's servants that are come with thee, and as soon as ye be up early in the morning and have light, depart. So David and his men rose up early to depart in the morning to return into the land of the Philistines, and the Philistines went up to Jezreel. So we find David takes off and he goes back home and doesn't have to fight. Now, what are some lessons we can learn from this? You say, what? Great question. Number one, you can get away with sin and God won't punish you. Hallelujah. Isn't that a great lesson? Obviously not. And by the way, this is not the end of the story. You know, you may not be here next week. I wish you could be, because we'll hear page two, you know, the rest of the story with Paul Harvey. This is not where it ends, but there are some amazing things to see right here, and that is, number one, God is a merciful God. Really, did David deserve God's punishment? Some of you are not so sure about that. He did. I want to reinforce this. Number one, because of his unbelief. He did not believe the promises of God. Now, his faith faltered. He fled. I know he was under great pressure. But look, folks, I think at times we say, well, yeah, my faith wasn't very strong. I didn't make it, but it's no big deal. Is that how God views unbelief? What is unbelief? Lack of faith, yes. And God calls it sin. We need to be very careful how we label sin. We're living in an age when alcoholism is not sin, it is a disease. Well, now if it's a disease, then I'm not responsible. See? We call adultery an affair. We call the murder of an unborn child the right to choose. See? We're living in a day when sin is being renamed, and you know, if it's a right to choose, well, then it's no big deal. If it's a disease, it's no big deal. If it's just an affair or a fling, it's no big deal, right? Look, all of us struggle with unbelief, but folks, unbelief is sin. Why did Eve, in Genesis chapter 3, eat what she should not have eaten? Unbelief. Had she heard the promise of God? Had she heard the command of God? Yeah, we don't know if she heard it from Adam or if she heard it directly from God, but she knew what it was. And she didn't believe God. When we started these lessons, some of you brought up Moses striking the rock. Did Moses know what he was supposed to do? He was supposed to speak to the rock. But he got mad. And he hit the rock. Unbelief. It's amazing, folks. Why did God, when the Lord Jesus Christ came to this world and he began his ministry among the Jews, and they went primarily to the Jews, and the apostles went to the Jews. At some point, they changed, and they started preaching to the Gentiles. Why? Because of their unbelief. The Jews would not believe, would not accept Christ as a Messiah, and because of it, the gospel was taken to the Gentiles. Now, I'm glad about that, for our sake. You know, unbelief is the reason that people go to hell. I talked again yesterday with my neighbor who is lost, and I've witnessed to him over and over again. And I really don't know what the crux of his problem is. I think maybe he just doesn't think he's bad enough to go to hell. But I've given him the gospel. He knows the gospel. He's heard it here at our church probably 5 or 6 times. He's heard me preach, which maybe that's the problem. I don't know. He's come to cantatas. He's heard the gospel over and over again. He will not be saved. What is the problem? It is unbelief. Now look, folks, when a person will not believe, it says, he that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is what? Condemned already. And in that same chapter, in verse 36, it says those people that do not believe are under God's wrath. People will die and go to hell because of unbelief. Now, Mark mentioned this earlier, you may not have heard it, but when the Lord Jesus Christ was ministering and doing miracles, where did he not do many miracles? His own area. How come? Their unbelief. You know, it's amazing to me, in the Christian life, I think often we do not see God do mighty things in our life because of unbelief. See, we're walking by sight, and that's pretty easy. We don't really need God. We're okay. But look, when God calls you to step out by faith and do something that you cannot do and you don't do it, you're not going to see God do something great in your life. But when God says, I want you to do it, and you obey, and you step out by faith, that's when you see God work. And I'm afraid many of us as Christians are living very insipid Christian lives because we won't obey God. We don't believe. Illustration. And you say, well, you talk about money all the time, but I just think it's very clear. Tithing, I think, is very clear in Scripture. I don't think that you have to argue about it. I think it's pretty settled. The first tenth, belongs to the Lord. Now, when you can't pay your bills, what does paying your tithe require? Faith. that God says, hey, you give to me, and I'm going to give it to you, and it's going to be so much it's going to overflow, and you're just going to have more than you need. And you say, whoa, wait a minute, I can't pay my bills. And so we don't tithe. And we never see God provide in a special way because of our unbelief. God may be calling you to teach or take a bus route or drive a bus. By the way, we need bus drivers badly. Man, we need bus drivers. That's just, tell you guys in the bus, tell Mr. John I said that, or I'm working to try. And yet we say, oh boy, I'd do that, but I'm just so busy. Wait a minute, if God's calling you to do it, folks, step out by faith, and then that's when you see God do something for you. Unbelief, folks, is wrong, and David was involved in unbelief. He did not believe God, and so he disobeyed God. The second thing we saw really was his deceit. How does God view lying? Do you need a doctor's degree in theology to know how God feels about lying? Well, no, it's in the Ten Commandments. It's pretty clear. It's all throughout the New Testament. Look, has God judged people for lying in the past? Yeah, I think of Gehazi, Elisha's servant. Remember, Naaman came to Elisha and said, hey, I've got this leprosy, will you heal me? And he sent him down to the river, and he washed 7 times, and he was clean, and he came back, and he said, hey, let me give you a bunch of stuff, man. This is great. He said, I don't need your stuff. And Gehazi said, what? And Gehazi went after him and said, hey, my master changed his mind. We need this stuff. And he came back, and Elisha said, hey, where you been? A little awkward situation. And the leprosy that Naaman had was transferred to Gehazi. He was judged because of it. But I think there's even a greater example, a New Testament example that all of you know, Ananias and Sapphira. All they did was lie about how much they sold the property for. And what happened to them? Boom. They were dead. Now, you know, that was the beginning of the church. I'm assuming that God dealt a little differently with lying back then than he does now, because if he did, we might be empty here today. Look, there's no doubt that David deserved God's punishment. Undoubtedly. David had practiced unbelief. He had practiced deceit. And yet, God said, "All right, David, I'm going to deliver you from this situation." God was merciful. Really, you know, you think about it, what did God have to do to punish him? Just leave the situation alone. Okay, David, see you, buddy. Have fun. But God delivered him in his mercy. Aren't you glad that we have a merciful Savior? We touched on this Wednesday in our message about the second coming. But see, mercy is God's character. It's the very nature and attribute of God. In Psalm 86:5, it says, "For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee." What a great verse. Did you get those descriptions? Ready to forgive, plenteous in mercy. Psalm 106:1 says, "Praise ye the Lord, O give thanks unto the Lord, for his good, for his mercy endureth for 7 days." Forever. Micah 7, another great verse, 7:18 and 19 says, "Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he," this is great, I like this, "he delighteth in mercy." Isn't that a great verse? "He will turn again, he'll have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins in the depths of the sea." There are times that we sin, we disobey God, and we deserve the punishment of God, but what does God do? What would we do, by the way? All right? But God is merciful. God is gracious. Now, by the way, there is a danger to God being merciful when we sin. What could that be? What might we wrongly conclude when God is merciful to us? Ah, I got by with it. Piece of cake. I can sin and God will let it slide. It'll be all right. What is God really doing? In my reading in Romans here in the last several weeks, I read, the goodness of God is there to lead us to what? Repentance. Lead us to repentance. In our study on Wednesday night, we talked about the scoffers who say the second the Lord is not going to come back. And they made a wrong conclusion about the character of God. They said God is slack. These spiritual guys, you know. God is slack concerning his promises. That's why he's not returned, you know. Why had God really not come back yet? Why has the Lord not come back yet? Because he's a merciful, long-suffering Savior. We have a wonderful Savior. He's long-suffering. And in this situation, he is long-suffering to David. And he says, "All right, David, I'm going to take care of your situation for you." He was merciful. Now, we should rejoice in the mercy of God. I am glad and I rejoice tonight, or this morning, that God is merciful. What if he wasn't? What if you got everything you deserved? I'm reminded, it just came to me, the old illustration my dad often used, and you may have heard in the past, about the elderly lady that went to have her picture taken, and the photographer came back and had all the pictures, and she said, "Sonny, these pictures don't do me justice." And he said, "Lady, what you need is not justice, you need mercy." So I doubt that he sold many pictures to her, but not a tip for you salesmen. But we need God's mercy. And God is a merciful Savior. But secondly, the second thing I see in this picture is God's power. I mean, David, folks, is in an impossible situation. I mean, he is in the between the proverbial rock and a hard place. I mean, he's either going to have to fight against the Philistines or the Israelites. There's really nothing he can do. And God steps on the scene, and God delivers him. Now, it's an amazing thing to see. How did God deliver David? Who did he use to deliver David? The enemy. He used the Philistines to deliver David from the Philistines. Or the Israelites, whichever one you want to look at. Now, by the way, this is not the first time this has occurred in David's life. I remember, again, in 1 Samuel 23, as we were studying, Saul was chasing David around the mountain. You know, they were on one side, they were on the other side, they were moving around, and they were catching up. Things didn't look good, and Saul got word the Philistines had attacked, and what he had to leave. He said, okay, I got to go kill the Philistines. David, he left David alone. Now, here he comes, and he uses David's enemies, God's enemies, to actually deliver David. It reminds me of a passage in Psalm 23. What is it? Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. What a powerful God. That he's able to deliver David in a moment. Another story I read this week, which I thought was a great story, I shared with my wife yesterday. Elderly lady who was a saint of God was having a difficult time financially and couldn't even buy her food. And So she prayed one day very loudly that God would provide and asked God to provide for her daily bread. Well, she had an atheist lady that lived next door. This atheist lady heard the prayer request, said, I'm going to have fun with this. And so she went and bought two loaves of bread and put them out on the saintly lady's porch. And of course, this Christian lady comes out and sees those loaves of bread and starts raising her hands and shouting and praising the Lord and just going on about how God had delivered her and had heard her prayer. And well, this was just too much for the atheist. And she comes over and said, hey, God didn't hear your prayer. I put that bread there. And the lady said, oh, yes, it was the Lord who answered her prayer. He just used the devil to do it. And I thought that was pretty good. Now, let's make a couple applications. As a believer today, you may find yourself in an impossible situation. Now, it may be your own doing. It may not be. But I want to remind you that no matter what your position and situation today, we have a God who can do all things. Christian brethren and sistern, we should not live in despair and despondency or discouragement. God is able. He is able. Now, this is really a miraculous delivery. Now, if we go on to chapter 30, we're going to find that David does finally receive the judgment of God. But in this situation, God delivers him out of this judgment. Now, I don't know what you're going through today. But let me remind you that God has the power to help you. I know there are people here this morning that are carrying heavy burdens. And you are in situations that you just look at and you just think, now, the problem may be you have not because you ask not. And maybe we just need to spend more time seeking the Lord for help. I don't know. I'm not saying that's your problem. That may be a problem. But I want to remind you that our God is a God who can do anything. Anything. Now, he may not choose to bring you out of your trial, but he has promised that his grace will be sufficient for the trial. Friday morning, Miss Curtis passed away. Linda Stover and Brenda Sless's mother passed away, and I went over to the house, and Brother Curtis was there, and they'd been married, I think, 69 years, I think he told me. And he probably, what are they, in their 80s, I guess? And he, man of God, used to pastor churches and just has been, probably a lay preacher for years. And he said, what am I going to do? He's been caring for his wife for years. She's been sick. And he said, I can't make it without her. Now, you can imagine, 69 years marriage. I think they met when they were probably teenagers. What's the answer? What's the answer? What can you say to one? David's mother passed away this week. She had a short bout with cancer, but very, very sudden. You know, I look around the room and I see folks who've lost children and folks who've lost spouses and people who are battling illnesses and all of these things. What is the answer? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Folks, The reason we are discouraged and despondent and despaired is because in our minds we have a wrong view of God. Now, your view of God is everything. Because how you view God will determine your actions and what you do. Now, is your God or is God big enough for your problem? Now, it's easy to say, isn't it? Folks, we have a powerful, merciful God. And He's able to help you. And I just want to encourage you. I know this is a strange lesson from this chapter. Okay? But I just want to encourage you to turn to the Lord. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. And God is able, folks. God is able. We are not able. You are not able. But God is able. God is able. And He is there waiting for you to come and for you to call. Lord, we thank You that You are a great God who can do all things. And Lord, I know that this morning there are people here who are hurting. People with really impossible situations. And Lord, we know that You have the power to deliver them and to give them victory in their lives. And I pray that even today, they would turn to You and receive Your grace and Your strength for the trial. Lord, help us to be people of faith, built up by the Word of God, having a right view of God, we pray, that we might have victory in the trial. In Jesus' name, amen.